We'll do that as well. We're going to do something a little bit different today, get back into Fire and the Staff next week. But since it is Rally Day, talk about the Bible itself and how we can better study the Scriptures and think through the Word of God and go forth from there. So we'll entertain some thoughts and ideas from the gathering here also and then go forward. So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this day. We thank you for the gift of life and salvation you've blessed us with in Jesus, that we have the forgiveness of sins and the assurance that we will live forever with you in your kingdom. Keep us steadfast in this faith, that no matter what we face, we would continue to cling to Christ and Him alone. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us with the good gifts that you give to us each day, that those would continue, that we would be able to give you thanks and praise, and through our praise give glory to God and draw others to the gospel. We pray that you'd bless our time of study here this morning and the year that is upcoming, that you would guide us by your Spirit, that we would have a right understanding of your Scriptures, and that we would grow in the faith given to us in baptism. All this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as we handed out Bibles to students, the importance of handing out Bibles to students, what is the value of the Bible? What is the Bible itself?
The inerrant Word of God.
The in what?
Inerrant.
Inerrant Word of God. This is not going to move. Oh, no, that's not good. Okay, so the Word of God, the Bible itself, the Word of God is inerrant. The Bible, we say, is inerrant. What is inerrant mean?
Without fault. Without error or without fault.
Okay, so free from error. Okay, so no mistakes in the ESV version of the Bible. No mistakes in the King James Version of the Bible. Yes. Sacred and holy, hand delivered by God Himself to the English.
The teachings are without.
The teachings, okay. Getting closer, Dan, go ahead.
The divine revelation of God.
Okay. Okay, so it is divine revelation that is certainly free from error. Okay, Chris? Okay, so going back to the original manuscripts, what we would call, fancy term for that, a lot of professional athletes and movie stars signed them today. No, well, they say, oh, may I have your
autographs,
right? So we call these the autographs, not that they're the famous signatures of the Scripture writers, but autograph, grapho, is the word for write, and auto or autos in the Greek is the writing of the self, or the self, it reflects back to the self. So the autograph is the writing of the individual, him or herself, in this case, himself, from the Scriptures. So the autographs, the original copies of the Scriptures themselves, those were carried off or carried by the Spirit, those men writing the Scriptures, so that the initial writings were free from error. Okay. After that, copyists making copies and translations and interpretations, errors are introduced. But the numbers are very, very small. Okay, so we don't have to worry about the validity or the integrity of the Scriptures themselves, right? But we do recognize the ESV may have some mistakes. Okay, it's not the same as the autographs, which are inerrant. But the integrity of them, the integrity of the Scriptures is maintained in our English translations to the best of our human abilities. Okay, whereas the original manuscripts are inspired by God and written by Him through these men, English translations, any other translations are not. Okay, make sense? Okay, so that's inerrant, free from error, the original manuscripts, handwritten by Moses, by Isaiah, by Luke and Matthew and those guys. Okay, apostles, prophets. Okay, we also then say the Bible is In a similar sense, or in that same category, infallible. So what would that mean in this case? A little different than inerrant. The scriptures themselves make no mistakes, have no errors, and they also, as infallible, cannot lead anyone into error. So they cannot deceive, okay, or lead anybody to make mistakes in the understanding of the Word of God. Okay? General categories, understanding the Scriptures. Actually, these two do tend to divide Christian churches today. Okay, so we hold as Lutherans that the Word of God is inerrant, free from error, and not capable of making errors, not capable of leading anybody into error. Okay, the entirety of the Scriptures. Okay, what is the entirety of the Scriptures? Let's break that down. Just test your knowledge. How many books are in the Bible?
66.
I'm talking normal. What we as the Christian church for the last, at least 500 years, right, have recognized as the Bible itself, the 66 books. Okay, yes, there are lots of other debates going on, of course, and have been going on and will continue to go on, but the church has settled on this fairly consistently. 66 books, so the Old Testament has
39.
The New Testament has 27. Okay, easy way to remember for us speaking English, 3 letters in Old, 9 letters in Testament, 3 and 9, 39. Okay, 3 letters in New, 9 letters in Testament, 3 times 9 is 27. Okay, so we have a nice way in English, therefore English is the best language, and we are the best people. Just kidding. Okay, now I don't know of any other language though where that works. So if there is, of course, let me know, but that's very helpful for our purposes, and that's how I teach the kids, so they can remember 39 and 27, and if you can do math, double-digit math, then you get to 66. Okay, so 66 total books, not including the Apocrypha. What's the Apocrypha?
Intertestamental period.
Okay, books written in the intertestamental period, which everybody knows what that is, right? What is the intertestamental period?
Time that, from the last word of Malachi to around to the time when John the Baptist
was born. Okay, so Malachi is the last known prophet, called prophet, and then the prophet ceased to speak. So about 400 BC up until the arrival of John the Baptizer. Okay, so there's a 400-year period or window in there where the prophets are silent, the word God is silent in speaking directly to or through the prophets. And so that's the intertestamental period, and during that time, though, things, of course, are written, and by still the people of God, and so we call those books the Apocrypha. They're hidden. They're not in the same light as the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, Luther viewed the Apocrypha as very helpful and informative in understanding history and the ways of the Jewish people, but not on, to be on the same level as the Old Testament and New Testament. Since there were no prophets speaking or writing during that time, nothing that is included in the Apocrypha could be considered the Word of God, because it's no prophets were writing. Okay, so there wasn't any prophet writing anything of the Apocrypha.
Yeah. Do we know why that is? There was that silence from God for 400 years?
Is there an answer given in the Scriptures for his silence during that time? Not that I'm aware of, other than he's spoken all that needs to be said, right? And then anticipating the arrival of the Christ finally some 400 years later. Yeah, but we don't know. Interesting of note, though, always fascinating with numbers, and don't want to make more of numbers than we need to, but about how much time was there between people of Israel in Egypt and their arrival of Moses later on?
430.
About 400 years, right? 430, give or take. Okay. So again, interesting to note, we make correlations with the Hebrew people enslaved in Egypt and Moses coming on the scene, sent by God to be their redeemer, okay, to win them back and to set them free. Okay, we have this time where the Israelites, the remaining Jews, are going to be under captivity. They're set free by the Medes, the Persians, but then, of course, the Greeks take over, the Romans take over about 430 years before Christ arrives. Okay, so again, a Moses and Christ correlation perhaps can be seen there. Scriptures are silent, and we don't hear much in that time frame until God decides to speak again. Okay, so then John arrives, and Jesus, of course, is the Word of God comes at that point. We have the Gospels recording the birth of Christ, but then 30 years later or so is when Jesus begins his ministry. Okay, so interesting, again, correlations there. So 39 in the Old, 27 in the New, written by Old Testaments are written by what individuals? Not all of them, but you don't have to list all of them. We call them the prophets. Okay, and the New Testament written by the apostles, and we can make a little variation there. There are those who are very closely associated with them. Okay, so Jeremiah is said to have a writer, okay, somebody who's writing for him on his behalf, and his name was Baruch, right? A writer for Jeremiah. Not necessarily all of what Jeremiah is written by Baruch, but certainly in association, some of those things would be. Paul makes that comment in his own epistles that he's got somebody who makes it clear, I am writing this with my own hand, which would indicate that other times what he's writing is him speaking and somebody else writing on his behalf, right? And so other apostles, any other things written in the New Testament not by apostles, not the, by the 12, anyway. Okay, Luke was not considered one of the 12 apostles, though closely associated with them, okay, and also the writer of Luke or of Acts. And then other gospel writer, not an apostle, would be Mark, right? But closely associated with them. So still the category is there. It has to be in the camp or the overall group or under the authority of the prophets and under the authority of the apostles. Okay, so those are the books of the Bible. Moses wrote, we assume Moses is the first writer of Scripture. We don't know when exactly Job is written. Okay, but assuming Moses is the first, he's writing about what time?
Around 900 or 1000 BC, somewhere in
there. A little farther back, we usually say, closer to 14 to 1500 BC. Okay, or I guess it would be 1500 to 1400 BC, looking at that properly. Okay, and the last New Testament book gets written, one of John's five, not exactly sure which one.
Around 80, 80, 79.
Yeah, 100 at the latest, we'll say, AD. So we're looking at 66 books written by about 40 different authors in a 1600-year or 1500-year window. Okay, that's pretty remarkable, right? You know, as I tell this in the new member class or to the confirmation kids, okay, that would be like you sitting down to start writing a story today, and 39 other people pick up the story throughout the next 1,600 years, okay, and it all comes together into this perfect harmonious testament about one major story or one major figure. Okay, how easy is that to do? Not to mention you've got language issues, right? The American English is relatively new. Okay, to pass it on, translate, and move it down the road. You got Hebrew and Greek, all sorts of different things. Humanly speaking, impossible, right? So definitely a testimony to God's hand. We'll go Nick first, then Jessica. Nick?
Okay, you might also put that on and say, roughly from the fall of Rome to today, or from Justinian to today.
For what purpose? Sorry.
Oh, sorry, for 1500 years.
Oh, okay, yeah, okay. So if somebody were started writing around the fall of Rome till today, about the same period of time, yeah. Good. And Jessica?
That example you gave about different authors picking them up, mm-hmm. When you take any creative writing courses, they actually try to get up with people who are in the class with you who can discuss these ideas.
Sure.
And 95 times out of 100, the result is absolutely terrible.
Yeah. Yeah, and this has happened in history with musicians, composers, They leave some works incomplete at the time of their illness or death. Somebody else, their disciples, their students, try to take over and finish their work, and it doesn't usually work out. There's obvious differences between the original and those who are finishing things up. Okay, now, there's obvious difference in the writings of the scriptures, too, right? In the different books, the different authors. So we can recognize that and say, yeah, there's going to be variation because these guys are still these guys. They're still their own people. And God uses their individual characteristics for his purposes. Okay, so we can't expect Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to all write the same exact thing. They're four different people with four different perspectives, four different pedigrees. Okay, but they're all inspired and guided by the same Holy Spirit, so the message will all be the same. Okay, but their perspectives are going to be different. Their words, how they write, even from one time to the other, right? Some people will say, well, Isaiah, the beginning part of Isaiah sounds very different from the last part of Isaiah. So it must be written by two different people. Okay, but it could be different time periods, could be different contexts. Lots of different things can impact styles of writing. Okay, I can do this myself, looking back at sermons I wrote my first year or second year as a pastor. It's like, who was that guy? I can't read that. Like, it just doesn't work, right? That's not the way my mind flows. The message is still the same. The content will still be the same, but the style is very different. I've tried to preach other people's written sermons. It doesn't go very well, right? Because it's somebody else's way of formulating thoughts. Okay, so I have to always rewrite those things. So I appreciate sermon series that we can purchase from different entities, CPH or the seminaries, but I always got to rewrite the sermons because I can't just preach somebody else's writing. Okay, so value there, but this is the idea, right? So unless God himself is guiding this, it's going to be impossible for this to happen. Okay, so testimony to the validity of Scripture from the extra curricular materials, from logic itself and reason, okay, not from the internal Word of God, of course. Okay, scriptures themselves say, all Scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, etc. Okay, so God himself says, this is my Word. Okay, now we can conclude that from other things as well, but it all works together. Okay, so this is the Bible, right? What's the purpose of the Bible then?
Well, before the Bible, it was all, spoken to us. Your parents would speak the Word of God to their children or whatever.
Yeah,
but
speak for yourself.
Bible, then that probably errors could arise with that.
Okay. No, I was reading the Bible before my parents ever said anything to me about Scripture. No, you're right. Yeah, we hear that word before we can even read that word, right? But in the communication of that word from person to person, there can be mistakes, right? So we have to be careful of that. We want to know the Word of God as well as we can in the verbatim text, but also the interpretation of the text, the understanding of the text, so we're not speaking the Word of God falsely. Right, and that's what we're working with in the explanation of the Lord's Prayer, right? The will of God being done, that the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, okay, that we live faithful lives according to it. Everything we're doing and teaching is in line with God's Word, so we got to make sure that's happening. We have that responsibility. Okay, so the Scriptures themselves, the whole 66 book canon, written over 1,500 years by 40 different authors, the whole purpose of all of it is what?
Instructions.
In?
In teaching.
Basic instructions before leaving Earth?
That's correct.
The B-I-B-L-E? Okay. Jessica?
It's the complete picture of what needs to be told in order for us to listen.
Okay. Complete picture of what needs to be told in order for us to be saved. Okay? Ultimately, yes. Okay? Hand? Dan?
God reveals his will. He tells us who he is and how, what his will is for us and what we are to do, basically.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a revelation of knowing who God is.
Okay? So revelation, yeah, even that, we can go beyond, because you can learn a lot about who God is simply by creation itself. So more specifically, the Word of God reveals what about God? Okay. His grace, right? The gospel itself. Okay, so if we're looking for a succinct way to answer the question, Nick?
Written for our encouragement in the Bible.
Okay, encouragement in the midst of struggle and strife as Christians, so we may have hope. Yes?
Tell us the whole story of Jesus, the salvation story. It's the whole story.
Okay. So, easy verse to wrap it all up. John 20:31. Right? These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Right? Now, that's John writing specifically at the end of his gospel, but I do like the argument that Weinrich makes in his commentary, Concordia commentary on the gospel of John. He is making the argument that John's gospel is the last of the books of the Bible to be written. And therefore, the end of John's gospel, where he says that in 20:31, at least the first ending, okay, if you add 21, chapter 21 as his prologue or as an epilogue or something like that, so be it. But 20:31, if that's the last word written, all this then, the entirety of Scripture is written for the sake of knowing Jesus as your Savior, right? Because apart from that, the Word of God, the Scriptures themselves serve very little purpose. Okay, for the sake of salvation, it has to be for salvation, otherwise it's just another book, right? A great book, but it's a book of wisdom, a book of proverbs, it's a book of history, a book of poetry, but John says and Jesus says it's all about Christ. Okay, for the sake of salvation, and Jesus says that in John 5:39, right? I didn't call that up. I have it here. Hang on. It's on the other one. There it is. Okay, and but it's too small. So there at the bottom, in the middle, you search the Scriptures because you think in them that you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Okay, and what is the work of God? The work of God is believing in God and in the one that God has sent. Okay. So faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal life and salvation, that's the purpose of the Scriptures. Okay. And this is what Luther came to understand about the entirety of the Bible, so much so that he said what about the Scriptures? Luther said, you can find Christ in every word. That's tricky, right? Quite a task. Okay, reading some of the Scriptures, the entirety of the Scriptures, and finding Jesus. Now, not just Jesus, it's not him mentioned by name, of course. What does Luther mean by that?
This is the source of building.
Okay. Source of building your faith. Okay, all of it is meant for that purpose, building your faith in Christ, right? For salvation. So finding Jesus in every word means what John says, it's all to point you to Christ. Okay, it's all leading up or flowing out of the cross. Jesus Christ and him crucified. From the very beginning all the way to the end. Okay, so that's what Luther is getting at. That's his understanding. That's why we value the Scriptures. They are the Word of God that point to Christ, that inspire us to faith, that create faith by God's power. Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the Word of Christ. Okay, the entirety of the Scriptures then points us to Jesus. That's why we say, oh, we got to hold to all of it. We can't just pick and choose. Okay, because it's all the Word of God, and it's all for the sake of salvation. Okay. Questions, comments, any of that? Okay, so that's our overarching understanding of the Scriptures. Okay, how do we go about reading or studying the Scriptures? What are your tactics? What do you like to do when studying the Scriptures?
Ask help from the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
God's Spirit will guide you into understanding the Scriptures.
Okay. How to study the Bible.
Do it with other people and hear their thoughts.
Okay. So we might have a group setting, group think. Okay, we can do it individually, prayerfully. Just sitting down, day by day. When you study the Bible, what's your process? What do? I'm going to read this passage.
And may read, mark, and eagerly digest as Luther.
Well, yeah, that's one of our collects, right? Read, work, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest. Nick?
more recent years, just starting off with the lectionary.
Okay. So you can use the lectionary as your guide. And for those who may not know, what's the lectionary? Oh, that's debatable, right? It's another source of argument in the church. There's a one-year historic lectionary, and there's a three-year series, a lectionary series. Okay. But both are valuable, both are good, both have their pluses, both have their minuses. So either one is totally fine. Okay, we'll take that position. Okay, but the lectionary is a series of readings spread out over a year's time or 3 years' time based on your series. That's to give you a broad sweep of much of the scriptures, and so that we're not just picking and choosing what we want to talk about or what we want to hear about. Okay, because God has a lot to say all throughout the scriptures, not just in our favorite passages. Okay, so we go through all of it. A lectionary can help do that. You can see that at the beginning of lots of different study Bibles. Lutheran Study Bible has the lectionaries at the beginning, but they'll also have a reading plan that can be there too. Okay, so you can read these three passages, you know, this day and this day and this day, and then all through the year, maybe a two-year reading program, something like that. Okay, so that's part of it. Create a plan. Bill, what else?
Daily reading of Words of Prayer.
Okay.
Lutheran Hour Ministry Devotion, or reading Lutheran Witness.
Okay, so we have some resources here. Portals of Prayer. You said Lutheran Witness.
Lutheran Hour.
Lutheran Hour. We'll say LW. That's not Lutheran Worship, that's Lutheran Witness. And you said Lutheran Hour. Okay. Now, I've never written devotions for Portals of Prayer. Pastor, have you? No? I don't know if they give you a category to follow for the month or not, or a book to focus in on. I don't know how that works. So it could be up to the individual, okay, to figure out what they want to do, which is okay, and that's fine. Okay, Lutheran Witness articles that are usually following a theme for the issue. Okay, so pastors will write for those, other people will write for those as well. Okay, so different ways we can help get us into the scriptures, that we can be exposed to the scriptures, and different perspectives on the scriptures. Okay, what else? Dan?
We, Faith and I really enjoy Issues, etc. Pastor Will Wheaton does The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, podcast.
Yeah.
And it's 5 days a week, every morning, or whenever you want to listen to it. And he's right now going through the book of Acts. It takes him a while. He only does 2 or 3 verses a day. But really nice, just a 15-minute listen.
Good, good. That kind of sounds like what we do in our midweek Bible class, right? Get through about 2 verses, and that's fun. No, we get through more than that. But, no, that's good. Yeah, in-depth study of the Word of God. Okay. What else, Terry?
That's what I like to read. The stories, basically, inspirational to me, where it very much proves out that what's happening is way beyond man's capability.
Okay. Good. Yeah, I think there's some value there. Okay, we're not just reading another piece of literature. Right? This is the Word of God coming to us through the ages. Okay, so we do have to treat it as such. Okay, and in that light, then, there are certain ways that we can be prepared for that study. Right? So that's a mindset. So if you're going in and sitting down to read a latest novel by James Patterson, right? Or what other favorite authors do you have out there? Minor, Clive Cussler, and guys like that. Stephen King. Well, I've never read any Stephen King, but that's quite all right. I've seen some of the movies. Okay, you go into it thinking I'm going to be entertained, right? Might learn a few things, but you're not going into it to really sit down and study, right? And you're probably thinking, okay, who's the author and what's the context a little bit, okay? But maybe not even that much. When it comes to the Word of God, the mindset going in is, yeah, this is the Word of God. This is different from other things. So I want to pay attention. I want to be focused, right? I want to be able to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the Scriptures. So we recognize the author as God himself, okay? And we look at other contextual things, right? Context is key in interpreting materials and writings, right? So if you come across a letter that was written by C.S. Lewis, right away you think, who is C.S. Lewis? What's his context? What is he known for? What else did he write? And what's his situation, his setting? Okay, that's going to shape now my interpretation of his writing. Okay, so we look at the Word of God. We look at what part of the Word of God we're studying. Okay, so the Lutheran Study Bible does a good job of this at the beginning of each book, okay, to give you a historical setting, the author, right, what the purpose for writing is, lots of those things. Okay, so we want to look at that, who the author is, okay, what time period are we working in, what else is going on then in that setting, okay, historical setting, geographical setting, okay, what is the purpose for the writing, and who the author, or who the audience is intended. Okay, so all these things are important when it comes to sitting down and reading the Word of God. We're not just opening the Bible and then happening to read four verses and then thinking about them. Okay, well, what are those four verses? Who wrote them? Okay, what's surrounding those verses? Okay, what's the purpose, or who's the author, and what was his context? Right, why is he writing? To whom is he writing? Okay. Then, when we're going through those types of things, we look from a Lutheran lens, okay, through some principles of interpretation. Okay. Again, we're looking for Christ in all this. So how is this rooted in the gospel? Okay. How is this proclaiming the gospel? Or connected to the gospel? Okay. So we said before, Moses coming in and rescuing the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, that whole story is a microcosm of what Christ does for the entire world. Okay, so the whole story, you can see Christ present there, but then even some of the details you look through and you can see the hand of God, you can see the presence of Christ, you can see some of those things there as well. Okay, so you're looking for the gospel, you're thinking, okay, what is God saying here? Is it prescribing something? Or describing something? Okay, what's the difference? And again, context is key. Old Testament has lots of prescriptions for the people of God, but the people of God in that time. Okay, Christ has come and has fulfilled that law. So many of the ceremonial laws and the civil laws of the Old Testament are no longer required for the people of God. Ethical, moral laws, of course, they still apply across the board. Okay, but even like the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, has a different understanding as a Christian than it did for the Jews in Jesus' day. However, back in Moses' day, however, the underlying principle remains the same. Okay, the Word of God is sacred. We are to hold it in high regard. Luther explains that in his explanation, right? That we do not despise preaching in God's Word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Okay, that's underlying all of the third commandment all the way through, and that's what we say is the gift God gives for everybody, what we must know. The Word of God is dear. It is sacred. We cherish it. Okay. So these are just some things that we keep in mind that we need to exercise our brain so that we're finishing our Bible class on time. Okay, I see people peeking in through the window. So we better end with our blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless your week.